Well, good morning, and it's a pleasure to have you join me this morning, Sunday, May 17th, at Rideau View Bible Chapel. I wish we could all be here in person, but of course we know that's not possible yet. So again, well, thank you for joining. Well, if you're like me, sometimes I feel like I spend my life making decisions. The little decisions tend to be easier than the big ones, and the big ones tend to be harder. But it's also a challenge to know which one are little decisions and which ones are big decisions sometimes. It reminds me of a story, for example, that I heard of a couple of old men who were having a conversation about their married lives. They'd each been married to their respective wives for over 30 years. And one was describing to the other the success for his long marriage. He went on to explain to his friend that at the beginning of the marriage, they had agreed that she could make all the little decisions, but together they would make all the big decisions. His friend was amazed and questioned how there could never have been any conflict, even about those big decisions. And his friend simply replied, "There have been no big decisions yet. There have been no big decisions yet." Well, in our lives, whether there are little decisions or big decisions, we know that a good decision can result in a blessing, whereas the results of a bad decision, well, they can be very painful. We all start out wanting to make good decisions. Let me read you a few verses and see if you can identify the common thread through them. In Proverbs 3, verse 13, it says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding." And in Proverbs 16, verse 16, it says, "To get wisdom is better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." And Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14 say, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." I trust you caught the theme. And yes, today I would like to speak about what the Bible has to say about wisdom. Through the verses that we just read through, you can see that wisdom sounds very good. It sounds like something we should strive for, that we should obtain, that we should run after. The verses describe it as a source of happiness, a source of understanding, something that's sweet to each one of our souls, and it provides for a future and a hope. It describes it as a treasure, and it's more valuable than silver or gold. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. In fact, Psalms and Proverbs are full of it, and other verses in the Bible lead us to it. So this morning, I want to look at a number of passages on wisdom as they remind us what it is and how we might own it and how we might use it in our lives as God has intended. Maybe I'll just spend one moment in prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you again for your love and goodness. We thank you for the word of God that we can open this morning and we can look through. We thank you for the wisdom that's found in it. And Father, you expect us to use this wisdom in our lives to your honor and to your glory. And for this morning, Father, we just ask you for your help as we do these things. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where I usually start in some words that I use typically and frequently, I usually start at a dictionary because it reminds me what that definition is. And in one of the definitions I looked at, it states that wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgment. So to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions. So it's important to note, the first thing you note is that knowledge and experience are components of wisdom. So without knowledge and experience, you don't have wisdom. However, the converse of that statement is not necessarily true. Just because you have knowledge and experience doesn't mean you still have wisdom. Because you can have knowledge and experience, but if you don't apply it, you don't have wisdom. So let's take some examples. So for example, you're driving in a car. Knowledge would allow you to understand that the light turns red. Wisdom allows you to apply the brakes. Again, you're driving along and you see a sinkhole in the middle of the road. Knowledge identifies it as a sinkhole. Wisdom allows you to drive around it. And finally, knowledge will provide you the ability to memorize the Ten Commandments. Wisdom, however, allows you to apply them. Wisdom is using knowledge and experience to make good judgments. Jesus himself recognized wisdom when someone applied knowledge that resulted in good judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." It's knowledge and experience that makes a wise decision to build on something that doesn't move, to build on a rock. Rocks don't move. They withstand storms. Jesus states that listening, so obtaining knowledge, and obeying, applying that knowledge to his sayings, makes you wise. On the other hand, Jesus provides insight if you don't use wisdom. And he uses harsher terms. He uses the statement of a foolish man. And continuing on in that parable in Matthew 7, we read in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came down, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus himself states that those that listen and obey are wise, and those that listen have knowledge, but disobey, don't apply it, are foolish. God wants us to make good decisions. He wants us to use godly wisdom and godly knowledge to make those good decisions. Now, as I continued looking at wisdom, I came across verses in James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, James identifies two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. Maybe we can read that now in James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, or demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." And in verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So James in this passage introduces us to two types of wisdom. One he calls wisdom from heaven, and I'll use the term godly wisdom throughout my message. And the other he identified as such wisdom coming from bitter envy and selfish ambition. I'll use the term earthly wisdom when I talk about it. You know, it's not surprising to see a gap in wisdom as we walk here on earth. We see that godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, there's a gap, as James indicated. For we also know that God says in Isaiah that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. Now, when I looked at the passage, what came about was three different categories. James in this passage talks about the source of wisdom. He talks about the character of the wisdom coming out of that source. And he talks about the outcome of the wisdom when we apply it from each source. So if we start with the source, we look at the type of person from which the wisdom or the advice comes from. In verse 13, we see that wisdom coming from someone wise, that understands God's ways, and whose life is lived honorably with evidence of good works and with humility, is a source of godly wisdom. But on the other hand, in verse 14, he states that wisdom coming from someone that has bitter envy and selfish ambitions is not godly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. So to put it frankly, as James would have us, Someone displaying godly character can be a source of godly wisdom. You can't look to godly wisdom from an ungodly source. Godly wisdom does not come from an earthly source. James then looks from the source of the wisdom. He looks at the character of the wisdom itself. In verse 17, we see that godly wisdom is pure, it's peace-loving, it's gentle, it's yielding, it's full of mercy, it doesn't show favoritism, and it's sincere. Alternatively, in verse 15, such wisdom, or earthly wisdom as I call it, comes out of jealousy and selfishness. And what's its character? Well, it's earthly, it's unspiritual. And James goes as far as to say it's demonic or sensual. Godly wisdom takes on godly attributes. Earthly wisdom appeals to our earthly and sinful natures. So how do we test godly wisdom? How do we test decisions or things that we're evaluating to see whether they apply godly wisdom? Well, I suggest if we take the verse 17 and we take the contrary components from what godly wisdom is, you'll see what I mean. So if we're making a decision and it results in an impure result, if it results in conflict or in strife arising, if it results in an inconsiderate action or is assertive of our own rights, or if it does not show mercy and it's not full of good works, if it reflects our bias or is insincere, I would suggest to you that it's not applying godly wisdom. The final aspect that James looks at in this particular passage is the outcome of the application of either godly wisdom or earthly wisdom. In verse 18, the application of godly wisdom, it says, reaps a harvest of righteousness. In contrast, however, in verse 16, earthly wisdom leads to disorder and evil of every kind. Again, James doesn't mix words. He doesn't leave room for someone to say, well, earthly wisdom has application and can be good. It isn't and it doesn't. We need to be careful living our lives using earthly wisdom. James is clear in this passage that there are two sources of wisdom, godly and earthly, and their source, their character, and their outcomes of applying those different types of wisdoms are very, very different. So on the basis of wanting to apply godly wisdom, how do we do it? How do we make decisions, and how do we build our process to make godly decisions from godly wisdom? Well, first of all, I suggest we need a humble spirit. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." But with the humble is wisdom. Again, I looked at the dictionary for a definition because I use the word humble at times, and I wanted to make sure that I was using it in its right meaning. And the definition says, humble includes not proud, not haughty, not arrogant or assertive. So being humble provides us with the realization and the mindset that we may not know everything, and it eliminates a position of arrogance to say that we can do it all ourselves. In Proverbs, of course, which is a valuable book, and you notice a lot of the verses that I'm using today are from Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, it says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." God reminds us in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When I read those two verses, I think to myself, there's statements that I've heard and we hear it in our everyday life that kind of link into those two verses about trusting in our own mind or how deceitful our hearts are. In particular, you may recognize some of the phrases that say, "I know what I'm doing," or maybe it's, "I can stop at any time," or "I would never go that far," or maybe it wouldn't happen to me. And finally, "It's not hurting anyone." These statements lack a humble spirit. They reflect pride, And they also reflect someone trusting in their own mind. The idea that I know better and that than anyone else. Okay, how about these statements? These statements, doesn't God want me to be happy? Or it feels good, so how can it be wrong? Or I'm just following my heart. These statements clearly suggest someone's trusting in their heart. Something that God would suggest or state is not a reliable guide and does not lead to godly wisdom. See, the challenge we all have is we misplace our confidence in the power and in the strength of our own minds or in the reliability of our own hearts. And when we do that, we leave very little room for godly wisdom. Recognizing that we don't have strength in ourselves requires us to be humble. And it acknowledges that God, through himself, is the source of truth and wisdom. Now, when we think of humility and we think of our Christian faith, we should be no stranger to humility and the concept of humility. Our entire Christian experience and beginning is grounded in a humble heart. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The whole theme of salvation through the work of Jesus is predicated on our acceptance that we are helpless to help ourselves, and it is only through God's grace that we are made righteous through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing in ourselves that we can bring that can change that. Humility recognizes the need for help. It is the absence. So humility is the absence of our ego, of our stature, of our self-worth. But more importantly, humility allows for confession. It allows for restoration. It allows for forgiveness. And it allows for our dependence on God. So where does wisdom come from when we talk about it? And we say, well, this is something that we should be obtaining. It's something sweet. It's something sweet to our souls. It's a treasure. So how do we get it? Where do we get it? Let's read a couple of verses in Proverbs again, starting in Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And next in Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of have all those who do his commandments." The wisest decision you will ever make in your life is to humble yourself, recognizing your helplessness and your sinfulness before God, and accept the forgiveness that's offered, the forgiveness of sin that's offered to you by the Lord Jesus. That's a key starting point on your journey to godly wisdom. Now, when we hear about the fear of the Lord and we use that term, there can be some confusion because it contrasts against the other depictions we have of God in the Bible. So, for example, we know that God is love. He's depicted as a heavenly father, one that he wants us, that we're his children, and that he wants us to call him Abba, Father. He's depicted as a shepherd, one that cares and protects us and helps us. So how do we reconcile the concept of fearing God with those kind of images? So which is it? Are we supposed to fear him, or are we supposed to feel safe and comfortable in a personal relationship with him? Well, in one sense, as Christians, we should feel both. The more we get to know God, the more we truly enter into his holiness, the fact that he's the creator, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's ever-present, and the fact that he holds each one of our lives in his hands should draw out in us an awe, a reverence, and a respect of who he is. And we should be drawn out in an appropriate response. Now, to be clear, if you here are listening this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you will never, ever have to fear him as judge. the Lord Jesus looked after our sins, we do not face God as a judge. So where does this fear that's referenced here come from? Well, I suggest to you that we fear God in love because of who he is. And this is what draws out our appropriate, heartfelt response of awe and reverence and respect. And not only that, because we have a recognition of who he is, it also motivates us. We have a desire to please him and obey him. And in part of that, we have a desire to obtain godly wisdom so that we can make decisions that honor him. We want, in response, to make decisions using godly wisdom. Our relationship with God and the fear of God and recognition of who he is and what he has done for us makes us want to use godly wisdom in order to obey, follow, and please him. You know, sometimes we tend to overcomplicate things, don't we? And God's instructions on wisdom can be pretty simple. And James provides one of these very simple things. So we can see that wisdom starts with a fear of God. And then you might say, well, how do I get it? What's the next step? James provides us a next step. In James 1 and verse 5, he says, so James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So James's answer, ask. Let's simply ask. We don't have it. You lack wisdom. You're facing a decision. Ask God. You know, there's an example in the Bible of someone asking God, and we have God's response to it as well. And it's a familiar story, maybe to many. It's about King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and starting in verse 5, Solomon was at Gibeon, and the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Can you imagine? God asked him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. In verse 7, we see Solomon's response. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And in verse 10, we see the Lord's response. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. And if you keep reading, you'll see that Solomon received more than wisdom from the Lord. He received wisdom plus. God wants us to ask him for wisdom. He's willing to provide it generously, and he doesn't consider us any less for asking. But when we ask, we have to be prepared to receive it. So when we ask, we have to be prepared to receive it. But I'm going to suggest something even more important. When we ask, we have to be prepared to receive it, but we have to be prepared to use it. We have to be prepared to use it. In Solomon's case, we see that Solomon asked and God responded. Now the challenge we have, and someone might be saying, well, David, I've been asking God for wisdom and I don't have any clear direction yet. And that might be the case. But God's given us resources, hasn't he, to be able to ask for wisdom, look for godly knowledge, and apply it to our hearts. So what are the resources that God has given us? Well, you won't be surprised if the first resource I say is his word. And just like the simplicity in the instructions to ask God, there's the simplicity in the instructions to read. Read God's message. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15, Paul's talking to Timothy, and I'm going to cut into the middle of the conversation. It says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's clear that reading, obviously, because we've all read, reading doesn't necessarily result in godly wisdom. If you refer back to the definition I used at the beginning of my message, we know that wisdom is the application of knowledge and experience to end up with a good result. By reading God's word, we gain godly knowledge. If we never put it into practice in our decision-making, using Jesus' words, we're like the fool who built a house on the sand. We've heard the word, but we haven't obeyed it. Godly wisdom comes from both reading God's word and doing it. Now, you might say, well, David, I read God's word and I have that godly knowledge, but sometimes there's something missing. Well, in my mind, what goes hand in hand with reading God's word is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, each Christian is indwelt in the Holy with the Holy Spirit, each true believer. In John 14, verse 6, it says, and this is the Lord Jesus' words, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, many times it's through the Holy Spirit that God's wisdom is revealed, and this is a method by which he communicates. Our spiritual walk and our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's promptings can be the method by which the Spirit warns us on decisions we're about to make or we've made, or alternatively, gives us a peace about those similar decisions. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says, I keep, and this is Paul again praying for the church, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The Holy Spirit is able to reveal things to us that we read and through our lives. For example, you know, when we read about the Holy Spirit and we see the characters of him, there's many things that apply to wisdom, and I'll just name a few. So we know that the Holy Spirit represents God's love poured into us. That's in Romans 5, for example. We know that the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. And then we know that he will glorify the Lord Jesus, and that's in John 16. As it relates to wisdom, too, he teaches us, and he brings things to remembrance, and we see that in John 14. And the last point I'll raise is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Helps us in our weakness, and that's in Romans 8, verse 26. See, walking in obedience to God and in the Holy Spirit provides a Christian with teaching and help by which we can make wise decisions using godly wisdom. Finally, the one last point I want to make about the resources that God provides us with is that he provides us with other people, godly people, by which we can ask for advice, ask for counsel, and ask for wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Now, asking people for wisdom or for advice is tough. It's tough. Why? Well, because it requires a spirit of humility, a humble spirit. The other thing that's tough, it also establishes accountability. When you ask advice, someone else knows the struggle you have. And if you provide advice and you don't take it, it also establishes accountability. You know, it also, in our minds, brings forward a bias that we might otherwise be holding. there may be an answer we want. We don't really want a godly answer. We want the answer we want. Reminds me when my kids were younger, you know, I'd be doing something and all of a sudden one of them would appear and say, "Daddy, can I have a cookie?" And I'd go, "Well, why is he coming to ask me for a cookie? His mother's upstairs cooking dinner." But of course I knew he was coming to ask me because he knew his mother was going to say no. And there was a possibility that I would say yes. Sometimes those biases are reflected in how we ask others. You know, I would suggest that if we seek to ask advice of others that we know and we hope to get the right answer from, and I use quotes, the right answer from, I would suggest two things regarding what we know. If we're seeking people that will give us the answer we want, we know we're asking the wrong person. I feel that's probably pretty true. And I think that the other thing we know is we probably know what the right answer is. We probably know that it's not the answer that we're otherwise looking for if we're trying to rationalize and trying to justify a decision we make. Well, as I wrap up and in conclusion, God wants us to use and apply our godly knowledge and experience in order to use godly wisdom in our decisions. If you don't feel very wise and need help, well, you know what? He says, ask him, and he'll give you the wisdom you need. Not only that, he'll provide it in generous portions, and he's pleased when we ask him. But in addition, God has provided us some incredible resources, together with the Word of God and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that prompts us. Those are wonderful things that as Christians, as we walk with him and as that we are filled with the Spirit and that he indwells us, that we can use in order to honor and glorify him in our lives. I trust these few thoughts have been a blessing to you as you seek to honor God in your life and you seek to use godly wisdom in it. Maybe we can just commend ourselves. Our dear Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you provide maps to us as to what your expectations are for our lives and how we have these resources available to us. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's indwelling. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for godly wisdom. We thank you for ways by which you can help us make decisions. We thank you for the ability to approach your throne of grace and ask for wisdom. Father, we thank you so much, and we ask you for help that we may apply, and one, that we might look to you for godly wisdom, and two, that we might apply it in the decisions we make in our lives so that you could protect us and you could keep us for those things that, Father, that are truly coming from earthly wisdom and that are destructive and impede our servanthood to you. Father, we just ask you to bless this message. Thank you for your word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.